like you all to turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. That's Daniel chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading at verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like birds' claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the kingdom of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. So you probably got one of two things running through your head right now. It's either, yep, I know where he's going with this, or, yeah, it's a story, what of it? First of all, I'd like you to notice that Nebuchadnezzar got very prideful before God took him down a notch. I have built, not he has built, not Mr. Jones down the street has built, but I have built. God was extremely angry with him, as he had already shown him that he was in control before. So he was deprived of reason for 7 times. We are unsure of how long that is. By the end of the uncertain amount of time, Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 37 that those who walk in pride he is able to put down. This means God holds ultimate political sway. Verse 32 concurs, saying, "The Most High rules in the kingdom of men." God was the reason he was in power in the first place. He gives the kingdom of men to whomever he chooses. So, if he wills, even the weakest can become mighty emperors. As of the moment, some of you are probably thinking, "What does any of this have to do with me? You're wasting my time, Will. Just hold on a moment. I have a point." The implications here are massively important. Disrespect and open rebellion toward government would be forbidden, as government is controlled by God and is an extension of his power, something like I control my arm, and it's an extension of my disappointing lack of power. Turn with me to Jude verse 6. That's Jude verse 6. "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah, and these cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries." Those who reject authority are lumped in with fallen angels and the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know about you, but I personally would prefer not to be associated with them. But as I close, in light of recent events, I'd like you all to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." This is just a little reminder to never disobey God in an attempt to obey the law. Now I'd like to turn the pulpit over to Brother JC.
This was Will's first sermon that he's ever delivered. And several weeks ago, he went to the Preacher's Bible Camp at Cookeville with Brother Mark Davis teaching. And I think they've done a good job. And I remember the first sermon that I tried to deliver. It didn't last too long. And now I have a problem. Instead of making it last too, you know, not being real short, it usually goes too long. So there's a little bit of difference there. But Will, I thank you very much, and you've done a good job. Amen. You notice the title of my lesson is Almost Normal. I don't know if you all have ever been greeted that way or not when you come into the building, but I get a greeting like that a lot of times. I won't say all the time. And I'm not going to call out our greeter's name that does that. But our brother that tells me that I'm almost normal. And I started thinking on this subject, and I thought, what is almost normal? Well, I look at the person that tells me that, and he is one that encourages us as we come into the building. Has he ever told you that you look nice when you come in? Has he ever said positive things to you? I think so. So by this thinking, I started looking up what is normal. And the dictionary says, as an adjective, it's a standard, usually, typically, or expected. As a noun, it is the usual, average, or typical state of our condition. So that means there's an average. And if we draw a line between 10 and 20, 15 would be the average, wouldn't it? So I'm looking that since our brother is such a positive person, that he's saying that I'm above average on that part because he's always uplifting. Now, as I think upon that and I give thought to it, I give thought to it as Christians. Are we almost normal? Are we normal, and what is normal? Who decides what normal is for an individual? We all have different ideas, and sometimes we'll say, well, this person's a little bit strange. Or they might seem a little bit odd, but you know, in our society, we have labels for everything. They're liberals, they're conservative, they're black, they're white, they're athletic, or they're a nerd, or we got all sorts of labels. And these labels are given by us. And we have to watch how we label things or expect things as being normal. I have a hearing problem, and I had it for years and didn't realize how much of a problem I had. And the first time that I thought something was strange, I went to a meeting that they had over in South Point, the Ohio Valley Christian College, out of Parkersburg, and they brought their chorus with them. And they were singing, and of course it was a cappella. And part of it, I enjoyed the singing, but part of it I just couldn't understand. And my thoughts were, why do they sing when somebody can't understand it? Well, it took me years to find out that this was the frequency that I had a hearing loss in. So I couldn't understand what they were saying. Well, by my mind, everybody that didn't have that same problem, they weren't normal, if I'm going to measure everyone by myself on that part. But this is no way to do it. We need to look at what normal is. And if we look in the scriptures, for example, we can turn over in the Old Testament to Exodus in the 15th chapter, and we find here that they had a little bit of a problem. They had already been out of Egypt, and they hadn't been out very long. It was approximately a month, maybe a day or two difference on that part. But in the 15th chapter of Exodus in verse 24, we find out that the children of Israel and the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And if we look over in the 16th chapter and verse 2, and it said, "The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." And if we keep going in 17th chapter and verse 3, we find that the children of Israel murmured. We go to Numbers 14 and 2, and we find that they were murmuring again. In the 14th chapter of Numbers and verse 29, the same thing, they were murmuring. In the 16th chapter of Numbers, verse 41, they murmured. So if we look at the children of Israel at this time, what do we give them a normal thing of doing? Murmuring, complaining. Now, is it fair to judge all of the Old Testament by these two books of what it was talking about? No, because all these books did not just contain the murmuring part. If we look at the Old Testament in general, we go to Joshua, the 24th chapter, and verse 15. Well, let's go on back to 14. And now Joshua was talking to the children of Israel, and he said, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua was not normal considered what we was reading earlier. Joshua was above normal. He had taken a stand. When Solomon had finished the temple in 2 Chronicles in the 5th chapter, we find that the children of Israel, the Israelites, they were praising God and saying, "For he is good." They were above the normal area of the complaining. They were doing better. Ezra, in the 3rd chapter in verse 11, when the foundation was being laid and they had finished that foundation, the group that was with him were rejoicing by giving praise and giving thanks to God. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 84 and verse 4, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee." Today in this country, we consider normal religiously by different standards in the religious world. We could say that many in the religious world are actually clueless of what they actually believe. Or we could say that the average so-called Christian knows nothing about the Bible or what it teaches. In 2007, the Pew Poll Group took a poll, and they found that 78% of the American citizens considered themselves as Christian. In 2014, they took the same poll again, and they found that 70% considered themselves Christians. Now, what's the difference? Well, we find one of the big differences on this aspect, besides the 8%, is that the young people didn't consider themselves anything religiously. Why did not the young people consider themselves religious? Could it be because of those parents that considered themselves Christians and never darkened the doorway of a building were their teachers? It could have been. We find that it was totally different. It seems interesting as I was going through and I was looking for things on religious normality that I fell on one article by a young fella, and he had put in there in his thesis what he thought was normal on Christianity. And he was rather conservative on one part of it, but the rest of it he was way off, and I won't bother to quote on it. But his sources that he went to was the Lutheran church site and the Baptist church sites. And he said that the Baptists, you couldn't necessarily tell because they were so many different kinds exactly what they thought of. But his conclusion was, by his whole thing, that being normal in Christianity is believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you have faith in him. And you go and attend services Sunday and maybe in the middle of the week. So he was more conservative than most on this. But we need to think more than that. Over in Revelation, the third chapter, we find that in verse 14, and it says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knoweth not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." The church of Laodicea, lukewarm. You know, the problem seemed to be that they considered themselves rich and in need of nothing. They had become self-reliant on themselves. They were still holding services, apparently, but Jesus was displeased with them. Somebody said, well, why would he would rather they be cold in their service to him than being lukewarm? Sometimes a lukewarm congregation can be one that meets, but they don't teach the truth. They don't evangelize. They do nothing. And people come in and fellowship with them, and they grow in number, but they don't grow spiritually. They don't learn the basics. They don't learn the things. He would rather be cold, because if it was cold, people wouldn't be coming in to associate with them. But these are things that we must look at on that part. We as Christians need to be above normal. Peter had written in 2 chapter, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." We're special, aren't we? That's what Peter was saying. A holy nation, a peculiar people. Usually when we think about somebody being peculiar, they are odd, aren't they? But you know, I'd read this also in the English Standard Version, and it read differently. So I got the Strong's Concordance out and went to the Strong's Greek to find out what's what. And the Strong's agreed with the English Standard Version that this word that they translated as peculiar was actually translated from the Greek, and it meant by acquisition, by purchase. So we have been purchased. We are that royal priesthood, and we are a holy nation. We are purchased by God. Now, Paul wrote to Titus in the second chapter in verse 4, he said, "Who gives himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work?" I went back to the English Standard to see what they said on this. And then I ended up again in Strong's and the Greek on that part. And peculiar this time means something different. It means a special, not an odd. We as Christians aren't odd people. We are a special people. We are a people that have been purchased by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus. So as we strive in our lifetime, we don't strive to be normal. We strive to be that special person. We strive to be the people of a zealous work. Sometimes that's difficult for us to do. Sometimes it's difficult to get motivated a little bit to do it, to show it. We need to show it every day in our lives to all the people that we see. We need to meet people and let them know that we are a special people and we would like them to be special also. You know, Christianity is a wonderful thing. We need to share it. Brother Chuck, in his ill health, is still preaching. He's preaching 3 times this month. I believe he went to Milton this morning, as he said earlier. He has a zealous work that he's wanting to do, and he strives to do it. If he and his bad health can do it, why can't we do some personal work our own self? We need to look at that as a positive example. You know, Jesus said in John 8:24 that we had to believe. We had to believe that he is the one that God sent, his son. In Luke 5:32, we're told to repent. Hebrews 11:6 said that without faith it's impossible to please him. In Matthew 10:32, Jesus said that we need to confess him before men. In Mark 16:16, he said that we are to believe and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. So what do we do? We need to believe that he is our Savior, the Son of God. We need to repent of our past sins and turn away from them and cease doing them anymore. We need to have faith enough that we go forward to confess his name. We need to have that faith enough that we're going to act on the baptism that it teaches us in the Scripture. We put on Christ in baptism according to Paul in Galatians 3:27. You know, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it was written to Christians. And in that he said, if we say that we have no sins, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no excuse for anybody tonight leaving the building that's not becoming a Christian. Our sins, as we become Christians, we still sin. John told us that. And we need forgiveness of those sins. We get it by confession. And that confession of those sins needs as public as the sin itself is. At this time, we have the opportunity to take care of these things as we stand and sing.
Soul of Savior, thou art needing. Soul of Savior, wait for thee. Hear his words of tender pleading. Hear his gracious come to me.
Be seated, please.